Good morning. Ha ha ha, Gary. I'm going to steal Pastor Steve's line. I still get my allotted time, right? Let's just ask the Lord to be here. Father, what a blessing that it is that you've called us out of darkness into light. Lord, that you've shown us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure now in an earthen vessel, Lord, and that you've taught us, you continue to grow us. Lord, thank you that we can just acknowledge here today, every one of us in this room, that we bring nothing to the table except our sin. Lord, you provide all things, and nothing good will happen today without your Spirit teaching us. We welcome you here, Spirit, and ask that you would teach us today from your word. And Lord, be glorified in it, and be pleased with us today, and we pray that you're blessed that we're singing praises to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been looking through 2 Corinthians 4 and thinking about this whole letter that Paul wrote. Letter just filled with Paul's heartache in many ways. He's been faced with circumstances that when we read his response to those circumstances, we're blown away. And a question keeps coming up to my mind, and it's a question maybe you've asked yourself. Have you ever wondered how people like the Apostle Paul can live the way they do? Like, how do they have this hard attitude that they have? And you can see it all over the place. Paul was in really serious, hard circumstances. And he was living through hard, hard things, but it seemed like that there was something special. He seemed to have something special that carried him through life. In fact, for example, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about having the sentence of death within himself. Here's Paul. He's thinking, he's expecting that he's going to die. And how could he just not spend the whole day on the couch, you know, trying to escape from reality somehow? Or how could he have just not checked out that day and just started binge-watching Netflix for the whole afternoon? How could a guy like Paul face such crazy circumstances and these crazy trials? You know, one specific trial that we keep being reminded of as we go through passages in 2 Corinthians is that there were these evil, false teachers that were trying to turn the hearts of people that Paul loved away from the Lord, actually, and away from Paul so that they would even betray him to his face and confront him publicly and accuse him and embarrass him and cut him deep in his heart. Then you can imagine that had to hurt bad. You know, it seems like you and I, we'd probably wonder, are we really even called to this kind of ministry? Is this really the Lord's will? I wonder if God's even in this, we would probably say. Or maybe closer to home for some of us. You know, how does a mom with a house full of kids, some days at the end of her rope, wondering if she's actually doing more damage to her kids than good, coming to the realization that mothering and the Christian life that she expected isn't anywhere near what she's actually experiencing? How does she deal with life? How does she interpret that? How does she face that every day? What does she have to do to have what Paul has? Or how do any of us? We go to work every day, there's 1,000 problems. We're almost laughing at how absurd it is, as many problems as there are. We're wondering, how could anything possibly else go wrong today? How do we respond like Paul? Or how does a wife who knows that her husband is more interested in pornography than her, and she's feeling the ultimate betrayal, how does she have this seemingly idealistic Christian response that we see in Paul? How does she get out of bed every day? Or how does a boy, a young boy maybe, that lives with his dad, that freaks out in anger on the whole family, scares them. How does that little boy control his fearful response? How's he supposed to look at life? Or maybe a young couple worried about money, kids on the way, not enough work lined up, can't even enjoy each other because of the circumstances, and those circumstances have their hearts. They're frustrated, they're scared, they're worried, they can't sleep. What do they do? How do I have the hard attitude of Paul? How do I say with sincerity all the grand things that mighty Christians say when I'm just normal? How do I do that? How does a Christian, someone who's received mercy like you and I, and we've been given life in the face of Jesus, how do we live with hope? Well, we start by opening our Bibles. So we're going to do that today. Our passage is in 2 Corinthians 4, but I want to start in Psalm 116 today. Psalm 116. And there's a spirit of faith in Psalm 116 that I want you to really try to listen closely for. It's a spirit of faith that's in God's kingdom. And this psalm shows it beautifully. So just really rest for a second and just enjoy this, the hearing of God's word. The psalmist in Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believed you, so I said, 'I'm deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you, those people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. Oh Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant. Born into your household, you have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the house of the Lord in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Can you guys hear the spirit of faith that you can that the psalmist was sharing, or that he was expressing through his heart cry to the Lord? And he lives with assurance that his God hears him. In fact, he even says, "In my anxiety, I cried out to you," and he brought his problem to God. In fact, the spirit of faith is so pervasive in his soul or in his life that he's calmed and encouraged and comforted when he reads God's word. It's almost like no matter what the circumstances, he knows that his faithful God is standing with him. In fact, he says he walks in the Lord's presence as he lives here on earth. Right in that psalm, this psalmist is actually living in God's presence simply by faith. In fact, this faith has actually been developed in him over time. He's cooperated with God in growing such childlike faith. And just like a little kid who brings her problem to dad because she believes that he's going to lovingly listen to her, maybe even sits in his lap and he's got his arms around her, she's completely at peace with dad's power to do something about it, receiving comfort because he loves her and she knows it. And it's with that same kind of spirit of faith that the psalmist brings his trouble to the Lord. Listen again to verse 10 in Psalm 116. He says, "I believed in you, so I said, 'I'm deeply troubled, Lord.'" It's like he's saying, "I believed in you, so I acted on that belief and brought my need to you. I believed in you because you lovingly and attentively listen and have the power to meet the needs that I have. I believed in you. You give meaning to my life and my circumstances. I believed in you, so I spoke to you. In my anxiety," he says, "I cried out to you because you are God. My circumstances aren't God." Can you guys hear the spirit of faith in that psalm? Can you hear his heart? It's easy to say grand Christian things, but it seems like another issue altogether to have those things be our daily response to life. I want to grow in this area. Let's move back into 2 Corinthians 4. Our passage today is verses 13 through 18. Let's listen to Paul's heart. Paul writes, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Can you hear Paul's hope in that? It's like he had this hope in the face of Jesus. And the spirit of faith he had in his wonderful, merciful Savior, the one that he had daily experience with, his trustworthy God. And he had been meditating in the Psalms. And the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist's words in Psalm 116, had captured his heart. And they gave him rest from his anxiety. Listen really closely to verse 13 in 2 Corinthians 4 again. He says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak." Paul's actually quoting Psalm 116:10, and I wanted to share that verse with you from the Amplified Translation. Paul says, "I believed, trusted in, relied upon, clung to my God, and therefore I have spoken, even when I said I'm greatly afflicted." You know what? It's the spirit of faith that says, "I trust and find peace and rest in my God, even when my life sucks, even then. In fact, I know that the Lord is so good that I can bring every hard thing to him. And I can trust that he's going to comfort my heart. I can trust that he's going to comfort my heart so I won't be derailed from kingdom purposes and from fulfilling my mission on this earth." Here in 2 Corinthians 4, I want you to listen again to the verse 13 in the New Living Translation. With all these crazy things happening in Paul's life, he says, "But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke." Like the psalmist who held firmly to his faith in his God, even though death had wrapped its arms around him and the anxiety of the grave had his heart and he was swimming in distress and in sorrow, even in the face of trials, the psalmist called on the name of the Lord, cried out to God. He said, "Please, Lord, save me." Then he writes, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. And yes, our God is compassionate. He saved me." Just like the psalmist in this context in 2 Corinthians 4, the apostle Paul dared to trust in his God. The pain of relationships, the misery of misunderstanding, or worse yet, false accusations and being slandered in front of his friends that he loved, people that he'd poured his life into, these things wrapped their tentacles around Paul's heart, and there was a temptation to cut and run and to check out and just to give up. Though all these things were happening, and it was hard, even miserable, yet Paul directed his own heart into that same spirit of faith that the psalmist had. He kept on speaking his gospel. He kept on speaking faithfully about mercy and life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I first want us to at least notice today that this passage teaches us that a Christian is strengthened by the Holy Spirit through God's word. when we're needy and we're groping for some sort of help from God, we open our Bibles and we bow our heads and start praying. God's word is the sword of the Holy Spirit, his word says. And just like God had developed the same spirit of faith in the Apostle Paul, just like that, God uses that same word to cut deep into your heart, into my heart, and into the very core of your being. And he exposes our innermost thoughts and attitudes. He lives in you, and he knows you. And again, just like Paul, our Christian lives are constantly undergoing change from the inside out. If you're a born-again believer today, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind through the ministry of the Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And the more you and I cooperate with God and his work, the more we're willing to be conformed to the sufferings of the death like Christ. The more the life of Jesus is going to be manifest in our bodies, just like Paul's taught us. The more death works in us, the more life can work in others. The more death works in us, the more heavenly things come out. And just like the psalmist and like Paul, peaceful confidence in God is going to be our strength in the middle of miserable circumstances. You know what, guys? Paul was an overcomer just simply because he trusted in his great God. And he was an overcomer and he had victory just simply because he brought his needs to his God. That's the victory. What was his confidence? He had the spirit of faith. Listen to verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Look at this hope. It's a hope off into the future. Last week I went to a celebration of life for my great aunt Alice. She was the sister-in-law of my grandpa on my mother's side. And I found out, by the way, I was reminded that I'm actually related to her on my father's side as well. It was a small town. Anyway, she passed away a few weeks ago. She was 89 years old, and I remember, you know, it was one of those relationships where you see somebody at a family reunion or a memorial service or a wedding or something like that. But I remember her being a really content woman, really quiet, and her tastes were really simple. She was a farm wife. And in ways, she had kind of a natural gratitude about her. In fact, I was told that she had such a natural gratitude that when they played that little game at Christmas time, you know, when you steal the present from the one person and then you do that, she didn't like to play that game. Because even if she got the weirdest little trinket as the gift, she treasured it like it was the greatest thing she'd ever received. She treasured simple gifts. And one of her kids was telling me about the last few weeks of her life, and I didn't know this, but she actually trusted in Christ a while ago for salvation. And I mentioned like she treasured gifts. Well, when she did that, she received the greatest gift ever, didn't she? A couple of things struck me when I heard about her life. She was in the final days of her life, and she was beaming with joyful expectation about being in glory with God. Even though her body was dying, she was like just alive, thinking about the future. In fact, she kept asking her believing relatives, she said, "Say one more time what the Bible says about what it's going to be like." The second thing that she shared that I was blessed by is that she kept closing her eyes in the final moments of her life before passing, and she would then open her eyes and say, "Am I gone yet?" You know? Isn't that precious? She had so much hope. She knew. She had total confidence that he who raised the Lord Jesus would raise her also, and she would be presented to God, clean, washed completely by the blood of the Lamb. And just like Paul's confidence and hope, and like my great Aunt Alice, you know what? You and I can live right now with that same kind of hope, even in the face of misery. Remember Paul from Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul tells us and reminds us that since we have been united with him Jesus in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. As born-again Christians, you and I, we were disconnected from this past heritage that we had in Adam, that fallen heritage, and we were joined together with the second Adam, our new head, Jesus Christ. And being joined together with Christ, everything that happens to him happens to us. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1 that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Guys, he was the first of all of us to be raised from an existence of death into an existence that will never experience death again. He's our forerunner in that. And in our passage in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul knew that even if his mortal or decaying life ended through circumstances beyond his control, that the best thing was going to come even in the future. And if he could just spend his life spending himself on bringing others with him, that'd even be better, even if he had to give his life in the process. That was his perspective. Listen in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4 again. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Our one thought always has to be the glory of Christ and the salvation of others. That's our purpose here. We need to bring others with us because a Christian looks beyond unfulfilled expectations in this life to the fullness of life and glory. You remember the song, "Someday when this life is over, I'll fly away." Yeah, something better is coming. No more cold iron shackles on my feet. I'm going to fly away. Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." This verse stops me in my tracks, verse 16. We need to soak in this verse. In fact, if you have multiple highlighters, do it in every color. This is a key verse for Christians. We need to listen to Paul's words here. First thing, in verse 16, I was hoping that you could notice that Christians are realistic people. You know, it's the world that says, "Oh, well, I can't do anything about it, so I might as well just not worry about it. Living with no hope." That's what the world says. Christians, though, were realistic. Paul says, yes, the outer man is decaying. Yes, this is true. In fact, yes, I am home with three kids and life isn't what I expected. Or this job I have, yes, it's filled with more problems than solutions. Yes, my husband does look at porn. And yes, he's swimming in sin. Yes, my dad freaks out on me and scares me. Yes, I don't know where I'm going to live next. I don't even know if we're going to have the money. Yes, all these things are true, and all these things are happening, but verse 16 says, I don't lose heart. I don't go into the fetal position on the couch and binge food and movies all day. I don't look at porn to escape my bad marriage or my terrible job. I don't go shopping to kill the pain of unfulfilled expectations. I don't stop serving in God's kingdom. I don't doubt or forget my calling or my gifting in his body, and I don't ignore the needs of others, and I certainly don't stop loving. Why? Because though our outer man is decaying, or though my earthly experiences in this world is less than desirable, less than I'd hoped for, or less than the lost world says I deserve, though all this is true, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you have that inner man? Something that inside of you is being renewed? I'll tell you what you do if you're a born-again believer. Listen to Paul help the Christian Colossians. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." What does Paul mean when he says that this inner man is being renewed? that the man inside of him is being renewed. That word renewed in the Greek is also a word that means renovated. It's and this renovation is happening currently to every new birth Christian in this room. God's actively working in you and making this happen. It's a fact of your existence as a believer. Isn't that good news? Listen again to the Amplified translation in verse 16, the end of verse 16. He says, though our outer self is progressively wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. It reminds me of Paul's words right at the end of chapter 3 where he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory, from one stage to another of glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We can see it happening because we know that this kind of renewal is taking place, that kind of renewal, that understanding of that, it encourages our perseverance. We know that something's happening. That encourages me that he didn't leave me as an orphan. He didn't abandon me. He's working in us even in the midst of our pain and frustrations. And also, because we can see this happening, you and I learn from this verse, we use a different language than the world. Make sure you circle the words though and yet in your translation. That's your language as a Christian. A Christian uses language like though and yet and nevertheless and however. It's all over Scripture. A Christian says, though our outer man, yet our inner man. A Christian has hope, and we make a habit of using words of hope. We use words of faith, and we do that on purpose like Paul. We sing songs of faith every Sunday, and instead of losing our spirit of faith, we recognize the heavenly process at work in each one of us. Because our inward renewal, our metamorphosis, it is happening. Here's another thought for today, that a Christian purposefully exercises great faith in God while using words of hope. You and I as Christians, in fact, we encourage each other this way, to purposefully, to exert effort and exercise on purpose great faith in God. And we, on purpose, by our volition, use words of hope when we're talking. You and I, the way we talk like that, the way we think like that, the way that we express ourselves, we're actually rebelling against the spirit of the world when we do that. It's the same spirit in the world that has no hope, and here we are, full of hope. We refuse to be brought into bondage, trapping us by false hopes from this life. Instead, we exercise great faith and encourage our hearts with our own hearts with words of hope. Because listen to Paul in verse 17. He says, For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You know, if all is lost because your or my dream isn't coming true, then we probably have the wrong dream. Paul uses words in his writing, and a few verses above this, Paul uses words like mortal, coupled with the word body. He's reminding us that the things that we see here, they're passing away. These things are corrupt. They're subject to the curse. They're dying. And there's no hope here. But instead, our hope is in resurrection out of here and into satisfying blessedness in the presence of God. That's our hope. I was reading a quote by Dwight Moody's friend, F.B. Meyer. He says, the affliction is light, but the glory of future is fraught with radiant and satisfying blessedness. The one is transient, the other eternal. The one is the price of the other, though each is the gift of God. In verse 17, Paul refers to these circumstances. And in fact, the ones that you and I are facing right now as momentary. And I know it seems like it's going to last forever, but God says it won't. In fact, compared to what's ahead, they're just an anomaly. They're a blip compared to your guaranteed future. Compared to that, they're a feather weight as opposed to the weight of the entire sun. In fact, Paul here in this passage is actually implying that the greater the affliction that he endures in this life, that the greater the glory in the next. I don't know if he's talking about greater in magnitude or maybe by contrast. It's hard to tell, but listen to Peter on the same subject. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead," you hear that, though, yet? "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." That's us. You and I, we have a taste now, but just wait. It's like the song, right now you and I have a thrill of hope, but yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. You're going to hear angel voices. You're going to see him face to face and be like he is. Paul says, though, and then he says, yet. We say those types of things. Let's be so careful to not get wrapped up in the turmoils of this life, the hopelessness of the now. Come on, guys, let's avoid trying to squeeze life out of those dead things. It won't work. I've noticed over the years, in fact, I'm really thick-headed. I see Paul's life, I see Jesus' life, I see the apostle lives, all over Scripture, and I see what they're saying. And of course, they're pointing us on to glory. And I go to the Bible study, and I hear Steve preach, and I have times of sweet fellowship. But still, you know, there's this tendency, I find myself straining to squeeze satisfying blessedness out of the things I can see. It just seems more natural. Just ask my wife, Carlina, how many hobbies and endeavors and new jobs and hopes for contentment that I've groped for. And she's just standing back shaking her head. But I know, like you, I don't know if it's just age or maybe it is sanctification. I don't know for sure, but I do know that I believe God's grace that I am changing, and just like you are. And I've tried so many times to find hope in the things of today that the world promises do give satisfaction. The world says yes, but I've come up short maybe a million times. So maybe it is the lessons of this life, or maybe God is helping me see over the top or even through these things. And maybe like you, and maybe like Paul, he's training me to find my joy and my hope in unseen things instead. Listen to this last end of our passage here. Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And then he continues in verse 18 and he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Carlina and I were reading together the other morning from her book by Paul Tripp. In the book, he says, he asks, are you experiencing the schizophrenia of having eternity hardwired into your heart, but living as if this moment is all there is? Can you guys relate to that? So I said, yeah. He said, if so, you may have a condition. You might have eternity amnesia. Are you trying to rest your heart or find joy in things you can see, in your spouse or your house or your cash or your kids or your body or your happiness, that bag of Doritos? Paul Tripp, he asks, do you load paradise-like expectations into fallen world moments? He says, if so, pray for grace to remember God and the unending end he has written into the story of all who put their trust in him. Long view living is wise living. Long view living is Godward living. Long view living is hopeful living. Long view living will make you thankful for grace. You know what, as we've been exploring a little bit in 2 Corinthians, we've been reading about a guy who we see from pages of Scripture, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. He was given over to death. Yet he says things like, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What kind of response is that? It's the response of a Christian, like you and me. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer experience is wasting away, though it is less than desirable, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Heavenly things are at work in me. We talk like that. It is all for your sake. And he's given us advice right now, and he's saying, look through the things that you have, through, inside, through the things that you have in your hearts, because they're temporary, and they're transient, and they're wasting away. They have no hope for lasting joy or comfort or contentment. Instead, persevere by faith through these things and get rid of your eternal amnesia and remember glory. We were wondering this morning, how do I live my life like Paul? How do I respond like Paul? God's telling us, he's saying, look at those things that are unseen. Talk about or sing about those things that are unseen and set your hearts on those things that are unseen, because those are the forever things that we can set our hope on. Because Christians set their hearts on those things that are unseen. That's our habit. So let's do that right now and close in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is that we've been called out of darkness into a life of hope in the face of Jesus. Lord, you've given us hope to see through difficult things, and we have so many of those things that are right in front of our face right now in this body of believers, Lord. We have multiple men that are very sick and women that are very sick, Lord, and multiple problems with families and marriages and things that are hard. Yet, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Lord, that's so encouraging to know that there's a heavenly work happening in each of us, even facing these miserable circumstances. And we know that it's to your glory in the end, Lord. And we can have joyful, expectant hope for what's going to be in the future. We're going to be with you. And Lord, I pray today that every person in this room would abide in that hope and use words like Christians use in the face of these difficult circumstances. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.